All right. We're going to continue through 2 Corinthians. I should have plenty of time. I think maybe I might even finish on time today. Gordon inspired me, and Rich. Did Rich go over? Nope. No? 2 minutes. All right, I'll see if I can beat him. All right. Now, we're going to be in chapter 9, a sermon entitled, The Greatest Investment Opportunity of a Lifetime. That's what I'm going to present to you. Last week, Rich preached a sermon on the grace of giving and how important it is for a message like that. As believers, we understand that our God is a giving God. You can't outgive God. Nobody can. To the point, he's so giving that he gave his life on the cross for us. And now we are his people. And we are to be like him. We are to be giving people. It should be one of our trademarks. But it's not just about money, even though we will discuss that today, but giving people, giving of our time, our talents, our abilities that we have, our spiritual gifting. We've talked about that. Spiritual gifts are not something you had before you came to Jesus Christ. It is something the Spirit has brought into your life for the edification of the church and its ministries. So we're going to be giving of that and our money. And that's a trigger word, is it not? All of a sudden, people are moving their purses closer to them. Men are reaching back there going, yeah, my wallet's still there. Got to watch those ushers when they come in. They're pretty slick. See, money's a touchy subject, and it shouldn't be, but it is. Churches and ministries already have a bad reputation because we're all about the money, right? We just want your money. But that's not actually the truth. It's not all about money, but money and giving of our money is in the Bible, so at times when we hit it, when we come across it, that's why I love going verse by verse through the Bible. Because guess what? All the subjects are going to be covered. I don't preach up here with an agenda. I don't look out there and go, man, Floyd, I got to preach a sermon just for Floyd because he's so messed up. That'd be a series. No, there's no agenda here. I preach what the Word of God says. Plain and simple. So we come across that money is talked in the Bible, so we're going to talk about it today. You see, a church needs a certain amount of money to accomplish ministry. Every church has a monthly budget. You look on the back of your bulletin, there it is, down the bottom. Our monthly budget, $15,900 last month. We didn't quite make it, but we're doing okay right now. For the year. Every church has a budget. Some great, some small. Ours is kind of small for a church. But, it takes electricity to run things and heat and air and ministries of the treehouse and our teens and all this. It takes money to actually do ministry. So today I want to talk about the greatest investment opportunity of a lifetime. Now, there are many investments in this world, is there not? How many of you invest in the stock market? Nobody? Come on. All right, there are all the hands. Oh, yeah. We don't want him to know about our investments. Now, I'm not a financial expert at all. But there's lots of investments. This one came to me one time. It was really cool. It was in the shape of a pyramid. It didn't work out. Many investments in this world. Like I said, I'm not a financial guru at all, but let me tell you something. I know something for a fact. I know three things for a fact about any investment opportunity in this life, in this world. Your investment will be limited. Your investment will not be guaranteed. And it will not last forever. It's always amazing people that spend their whole life trying to gain a great fortune Because when you die, you don't take it with you, do you? Just those relatives you can't stand, they get to spend it all. So today I want to point you to a greater investment than anything you can put into this world. An investment that is unlimited in its potential. An investment that is guaranteed to produce returns that will last forever. This is the same investment understanding Paul is wanting the Corinthians to get. So let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Ministering to the saints, the believers in Jerusalem. The believers in Jerusalem, I think Rich touched a little bit on this last week, were in great need. Some of them had actually been killed. It was that kind of persecution as well. But the main persecution of these is that they were being shunned by the Jewish society. Those that had screamed for the blood of Christ. These Christians now, these new Jewish Christians, could not find work. No one would hire them. So they were in great need. And a year or so before, the Corinthian church had wanted and started to put together an offering of money to send to these poor Christians in Jerusalem. You see, the Corinthian has a chance to serve their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But before the collection was finished, false teachers had come into the church. They had started to cause divisions, teaching false doctrine, and especially attacking the character of Paul. That he was untrustworthy. And all Paul wanted was their money. Not much has changed. Same evil today is out there saying that the church just wants your money. But Paul sent the letter of 1 Corinthians to them. And because they were true believers for the most part, when they were confronted with their sin, there was repentance. And now the Corinthians were starting to get back on track, and this second letter was going to help them get fully back on track from that first letter that had condemned them so harshly. You know, they deserved it, but it was harsh. Paul was sending them some brethren to help them finish what they had started with that offering. The Christians in Jerusalem were still in great need. But it is amazing how hard it is for good pastors to teach about money. Just as in Paul's day, there was charges against Paul, there's charges today. Charge of the church is just about getting your money. And I guess, well, you know, in many cases, it's true. It is today. There are plenty on TV that you see. They're $1,000 suits. They're gold watches and diamond rings. They're nice fancy cars out back and their million-dollar mansions at home. There are wolves in sheep's clothing in churches. There are. And they've soured the milk and tainted it for all the churches. So the subject of money cannot be overlooked because it becomes uncomfortable. Paul is wanting the Corinthians to understand what giving is all about. And I think God wants us to understand it as well today. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised. And it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. You see, when we give our money, our time, our abilities, our service, it's never to be with the attitude of what is the minimum I can give. How many of you ever, hopefully you've never done this, but have you ever heard someone do this? I love you, But what's the minimum way I can show you I love you? How many of you ladies would marry a guy like that? I'm sure there's one in here. Never about minimum, but we're supposed to be generous. When I give to the Lord's work, whether it's my money or it's me or it's my time, it's to be generous in nature. Generosity is desired, not grudging obligation. Grudging obligation is defined as this: covetousness, greed. It shows an attitude of selfishness, and it's natural for the unbeliever, but it's not supposed to be in the believer. Grudging obligation. Let me be clear as the pastor of this church. If you are grudgingly obligated in giving, don't give. Don't give. Today we'll see what your heart should be like, and there's a great benefit from your heart being the way Scripture says it should be. But if you are a grudging, obligated person, either with your time here, your service, or your money, I'm telling you right now, just stop. Just stop. I don't want that on you. I'd rather have your heart get right with God. You see, in Psalms 10, verse 3, it says this: "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is none of his thoughts." And you see, when you're grudgingly about giving to the church, to the Lord who you call your Savior, there's a heart issue there. Because that's greed, and that's not part of being a believer, that's part of being an unbeliever. And when we're thinking greedily, God is not in our thoughts. Ecclesiastes 5:10, the wisest man ever says this: he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also his vanity. You know what Henry Ford said when he hit that great first milestone of his career? The milestone was his first million. And $1 million back then was a lot of money. There was very few millionaires in the world, especially compared to today, but for then, that was a big moment. And he's being interviewed, and they asked him, "Henry, Mr. Ford, you've made your first million. You've hit that crucial moment. What are you going to do now?" And he says, "Go after my second million." Jesus said this in Mark 7: "What comes out of man, that defiles a man." And he goes through the whole list of what defiles a man, what shows our sin nature inside. And one of them is being to covet. Finally, Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Money in itself is not evil. Even though you'll hear people say that, money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money, when you love money more than you love God, or you love your family, right? Then it's slid over into the evil category. And it's caused some to stray from the faith in their greediness. See, believers in Jesus Christ, we should not covet, or we should not be greedy with the money God has blessed us with. And we will see that today. Everything you have is from Him. Whether it's small or great, it's from God. And if we are generous in our giving, understanding all the principles today, God blesses that kind of a heart. God blesses that kind of a giving. If we go back to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, I'm going to say something that some pastors either did not quite understand when they taught this, or they were not going to, because money is a tricky subject. And most churches are in desperate need of making budget. Now, I'm not attacking any pastor who has taught you this, but I need to make it clear. How many of you have been taught that you are to give 10% of your income in tithes? Okay? That is not accurate. It's not true. That is an Old Testament principle under the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, which is Jesus Christ, tithing is not mentioned at all in the New Testament. Cheerful giving is. So a lot of pastors, whether they realize it or not, or they do it with a purpose, they don't want the people to know that they don't have to tithe anymore because they're afraid they're going to stop giving. But see, if the heart is right in a believer, they will give. Tithing is not on you anymore. Now, some people get angry with me when I teach that because that's what they've always been taught. Now, okay, be clear. If you want to tithe, by all means, go for it. But if you actually go back into the Old Testament and look at the tithing requirement, it actually goes to 27%. You add them all up, everything the Bible says, the Old Testament law to give, is 27%. So I want you to give 27%. Or you come under the New Testament and you be a cheerful giver. But let's say each one give, each one. As his purpose is in his heart. See, this is a heart thing between you and God. You take it before God and say, God, what you've given me everything I have. What do you want me to return to you? And then you give. Not grudgingly. Again, if you're having to do it grudgingly, don't do it. And it's not out of necessity. God's not going to love you less if you don't, and he's not going to love you more if you do. But God loves a cheerful giver. A person who just gives. It's between them and God. We give from our heart. Not just our money, but ourselves. You see, here is where our greatest investment is found. The greatest investment opportunity you'll ever have is right here. Investing in a church that is faithful according to biblical standards. You must be careful what churches you support. You must be careful what pastors you support, what ministries you support. Are they faithful to Scripture, and is your money going to invest in the kingdom? Not in the comfort of the pastor or staff or to waste the money, but is the money going to maintain the church so that we can operate and our ministry so we can reach the lost for Jesus Christ? A faithful church, according to the book of Revelation. That's a church you can invest in. That is a church you should be a cheerful giver to. There's no other investment in this world that you can invest that has God's backing. God backs that kind of investment. Your investment will create eternal blessings. Because nothing you invest in outside of God and His church is going to last. And I know a lot of the church today is in replacement theology or just throwing away eschatology, the end times, and that the church is going to take dominion over the earth. A lot of churches are teaching this false doctrine now, these heresies. So they think they're investing, their investment in the world is going to last. Let me tell you something. God is going to judge this world. This world is going to be judged. He's fixed today. And when he finally gets around to destroying the earth, he destroys it literally. Gone. Though nothing you invested in this life is going to last unless it's the kingdom of God. go to verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. All grace abound towards you. Not just the grace of the forgiveness of sins and salvation, but the grace to live life. The grace to live for the glory of God. The grace to give back to our God. In this aspect of being a cheerful giver, we have received so much from God, everything. We have the opportunity to take what He has given us and give some of it back. And when we do it with a cheerful heart, He blesses that. And that produces more eternal reward, people coming to Christ, people growing in Christ. When we give of ourselves to His ministry, to His calling, to the opportunities He gives us to be salt and light, we don't run from Him, we don't step back from Him, but we give of ourselves. Good things happen. And a people who can understand that their God is good and giving, can be trusted with everything they have, and they become like Him, and they become cheerful givers, and they want to give, they will receive an experience, a joy that no one else can experience. There is a joy that God brings when you become a cheerful giver. I mean, our parents always said it, right? When you were a kid, it's better to give than receive. How many of you believe that as a kid? Yeah. You're like, no, I don't think so. Mom and Dad don't know what they're talking about. And many adults still don't believe it. But it is true. Especially when you're given to God. I want to go back and look at a beautiful example of in the Old Testament. And again, the Old Testament, they were under tithes and all that sort of stuff. That's not the point. The point was, in this example, beautiful example, the people understood who God was, what they owned was His to begin with, and the beautiful, the joy that they were experiencing by being cheerful givers back to God. So we're going to go back in the Old Testament when David was collecting the resources that were going to be needed by his son Solomon to build the temple of God. So let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll start with verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, all the children of Israel. And David said, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. We must understand this. Everything you have, you didn't come into this world with it, and you're not leaving with it. It's all God's. He's loaned it to you. Well, no, I've worked for it. Yeah, He gave you the ability to work. He provided you an employer that can pay you, and it's His. David understood this. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. The people, David, clearly understood everything he had in this world came from God. Every good gift comes from above. And what he had received from God for himself and what he was giving back to God was God's to begin with. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. You see, we must understand this. When we don't give, we're claiming that what we have been given is either not enough, so we don't give back, or we're claiming that it's ours and it was never given to us to begin with. It's not really God's. See, when we start to believe that what we have in this world is ours, we must protect it, we must hold on to it for ourselves or for our family's well-being, and it's ours, we've accumulated it, well, that's where your treasure is. And that's where your heart will be. And see, when your heart is drawn to a treasure that is what you own, your house, your cars, your boats, your bank account, whatever, your heart is drawn away from God and drawn towards that. And what we have in this world becomes our treasure. But when we begin to believe that our treasure is found in this world, and that's what you basically are doing, all meaning and purpose in this life is lost. Without God in the picture, what is the purpose of life? There's not one. You live, you die, and that's it. So if that's truth, then okay, yeah, you might as well live for yourself and gain all what you can for yourself so you live nice and comfortable. But what do you have? 60, 70, 80 years? 90? Then what? But God is real. What you have is from Him. And there's purpose and meaning to life to glorify Him. And what brings glory to Him? To obey Him. To bring others to Him so they can know and worship the one who is worthy. We have purpose. And it's not in the wealth of this world. It's by God's grace and goodness that we even know Him and have a purpose and a hope. And what we have to understand is what they understood. What we have is His, and we must return it to Him, or at least in part. You see, we choose to invest in God's kingdom, invest in the eternal treasures of God. Let's go to verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I am willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people. You are present here to offer, who are present here to offer willingly to you. You see, there's a joy that David had, and a joy he saw in the people when they got it. They were here to give. They gave of their wealth. They gave of themselves. They were there to invest in God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, there is joy. A joy that only comes from God. They got it. And churches need to get it too. We give. We give of ourselves. Everything about ourselves. There's not one aspect of your life that you don't give to God, including your job. Just like I said, when I was driving, going down for my new drill weekend, for my first weekend back in 4 years, I gave that weekend to God. I gave my job, my position, my rank. I gave it all to God. I said, it is yours. Use me as you will. We give everything to God, our families to God. Our personal lives, our time, our resources, our money. We give it over to God. And when you can get over that hump of giving everything to God, there is a joy, there is a peace in this life that is amazing. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. We're going to finish up. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving from us to God. You cannot outgive God. We cannot outgive God. When we turn what he has given to us, God multiplies it. And when believers can become cheerful givers before the Lord, investing in his work, he increases our fruits of righteousness, meaning our sanctification as believers. You see, if you're really being a living sacrifice, you're laying your life down for the cause of Christ, but you're holding back in areas, then God's limited in what he can do in your life. If you are going to be a living sacrifice, you need to lay your life down, every aspect of it, so God can work in it, change it, enhance it, strengthen it, sanctify it for his glory, and that you are equipped to do the good that he has already ordained for you to do. We are to become cheerful givers wholeheartedly, not just with our money, but with our love, with our kindness, with our gifts, with encouragement. Have you ever met someone who can't give a word of encouragement? I mean, literally, it doesn't matter how good of a job you've done or what you've done or how many times you see them, they never, ever give you a word of encouragement. I have seen and met many like this. They're quick to show you something critical. They're easy. They can point out being critical and point out flaws and mistakes in you quite easily. But to give you a word of encouragement, it's like their face would break. But we're to be people of encouragement. We're to encourage one another. But that takes giving heart, does it not? You see, the whole thing about giving money is not do we have to tithe or how much do we have to give. It's about the heart before God, the heart that he has given you. You see, before Christ, we had this old, stone-cold heart, and we were miserable people. We just were like miserable people, right? Can't smile at all. God says, I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my desires in you. I will teach you about my heart, and your heart will become like my heart. Oh, what would the world be like if every human being walked around with the heart of God? Whew. One day. Folks, being a cheerful giver is more than just your money, even though money's in there. It's about giving yourself completely over to the sanctification of your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. Let's finish up. I got 4 minutes. I'm going to beat you, Rich. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. You see, when we're faithful about what the church is all about and we're giving, and it's a faithful church we're giving to, and the ministry, God is working in there and he's blessing it because it's from a cheerful heart and the people get it and God's pouring his blessings upon that, other churches will glorify God. They'll see the example. They'll follow. They'll see and desire what we're doing. But not just other believers. Look at the rest of verse 13. And for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Our blessings will not just affect our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It'll affect all men. People will see that there is something different about us. And they'll see God in us. And by their prayer for you, you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. This is our destiny, to become cheerful givers, givers of everything we have. And in doing so, there'll be eternal returns on our investment. Eternal returns that last forever, i.e. people's souls. That's the only thing we get to take with us. It's the people that we were used by God to take them and bring them to Christ so they could be saved. That's it. It's all we get to take with us. So why are we not investing in that? And that's what the church is all about, the Great Commission. And that's why we support it financially. And why we serve in it, in ministry. And we spend time praying for the church and the ministries. And because we're a member of that church, we understand we have to be equipped. We're supposed to be salt and light. And so we study God's word. So we're a strong member in the church. And part of the solution and not part of the problems. We give of ourselves. And why do we do this? Well, Paul sums it all up right here, the whole subject. Verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Why do we give of ourselves wholeheartedly to God? Because he gave of himself wholeheartedly to us. Christ dying on the cross so that we could have eternal life, that we could have his spirit, that we could understand his word, that we could have the grace and the mercy and the perfect agape love of God in our lives. That God is not our judge, but he is our papa. He's Abba. And one day we will be with him and he will be with us. He will be our God and we will be his people in his presence. In this beautiful kingdom that he has created and wants to give us, because he is good and he is giving. And what he asks of us now is to be cheerful givers and invest in that kingdom. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you by your grace. And by your grace alone, we can stand before you and call you our God. Because of Jesus Christ and his death, his giving of himself upon that cross as the perfect Lamb of God. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your indescribable gift and for all the many other gifts and blessings you bestow upon us daily. Lord, help us as a people to understand that everything we have in this life, everything we have is yours. You have given it to us. Lord, help us not to have our treasure here, but our treasure is you. And help us, Lord, to become good, cheerful givers, not just of our money, but of our whole lives, of our hearts, and our minds, and our souls to you. Lord, we are on the journey to become a faithful church. For us to be a faithful church, we must understand these principles that Paul laid out here today. We must understand this. We must embrace it. So I ask you, Lord, to help all of us to embrace this and make it part of who we are. And because your mercies are new every morning, what even if we mess up, we can begin anew each day by your grace and your grace alone. Thank you, God, for being so giving and so good to us. Help us, Lord, to follow your heart. Give us hearts that show your heart. We pray this in your name, in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. All God's people said, amen. All right, so I went over 3 minutes. God bless you today. We won't close with a song. I had one, but I'll let you go now. But let us go out and serve our Lord and Savior this week. Let us look for those opportunities and take them. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming.